Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 40 and verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 11. It's a big turning point in the prophecy of Isaiah. From the earlier chapters, of course, speak about God's indictment upon his people for being rebellious and basically breaking the covenant. And, of course, they're going to go into captivity. They're going to go be taken out of their country to the foreign lands because of their disobedience. But in light of all of that failure, God speaks these wonderful words. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So far the reading of God's word, and also would like to read from the Blue Psalter hymnals. And if you turn to page 8 in the back, we come to one of our confessions called the Heidelberg Catechism, and we want to read together Lord's Day 1, which is question. We'll be dealing with in the questions and Lord's Days to come. So Lord's Day 1, question 1 and 2 on page 8 of the Blue Psalter hymnals. I'll read the question and together we'll read the answers. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Dear people of God, there have been a number of times that people have suggested, dropped hints, that perhaps we should do our confessional preachings in the mornings, because they think maybe that's when visitors come or people that are interested in the church come, that's usually when they come in the morning, not in the afternoon. And yet this is, the catechism especially is very fitting in terms of its message and truths that such people need to hear. And as I say, since we generally do the confessional preaching in the evening services, and that is not heard. So I've decided that we'll look at the heart of a catechism then in our morning services, probably break it up so that we do some of the other confessional preaching as well, to break it up, but nevertheless to focus our thoughts in the morning services on the Heidelberg Catechism. And what a wonderful and encouraging start the Catechism presents to us. I mean, if there's anything to hook people's interest and to get people inquiring and expecting great things, than to start the way that it does. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That is the theme of the catechism. The theme is very focused on the needs of people. And so it doesn't say, well, here's the truth, how do you believe that? No, it comes at it from a very practical point of view, from reality's point of view. So the catechism is well aware, because the scriptures teaches that, of course, that we are sinners, that we disobey God's word, and therefore our lives cannot be full of comfort. They're going to be miserable. After all, the principle of death is working in us ever since we sinned. And when we look at the world, it's broken. Wherever you look, whether you look at your own life, or you look at those around you, or you look at the city, or you look at the state and the country and the world, I mean, it's a gloomy picture that we have. And so the Bible, the Catechism recognizes that. The Catechism doesn't try to paint the world kind of in a rosy way, and it wouldn't be true. People would know that it's not true. So the Catechism begins in reality, and it understands and accepts the fact that people's lives are full of misery. And so it holds out hope. But it raises the issue by pointing you in the direction of understanding that you are in need of comfort. And so it's asking you, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Let's look at that. Let's look at it, if that's really valid. Let's look if that is really adequate. Let's see if it's really true what you claim. For what reason? So that when we show to you that that comfort is really fragile and it really is no comfort at all, then we can provide you with the comfort. We can bring you to that comfort that God has wonderfully provided. And as I say, the context of our passage this morning, if you don't know too much about the book of Isaiah, is a very gloomy and doomy prophecy. I mean, if you look at chapter 1 and on, it's all about how terrible the people are. And though God has been so gracious to them and patient with them, yet they've continually gone astray and they've continually rebelled against him and they've broken his law. And though they do outward things like come to the temple and worship him, yet they don't respect God at all. Neither do they respect his word. Even though he delivered them from Egypt, even though he brought them into the promised land and gave them all of these blessings to them, they took it for granted and they started looking at other things and other religions. And though God disciplined them in order to bring them back and pleaded with them, though your sins are red as crimson, then they can be washed, they can be cleansed, but they didn't come. Didn't come. And so God punished them. Discipline them over and over and over again. But they still won't listen. They still won't listen. Finally, God is going to take them into the exile. For 70 years, they were going to be taken away, lose their homes, lose their businesses and stuff, and be taken to different countries. For 70 years. No wonder that the state of things it is just one of misery. It's just one of suffering. And for an extended period of time. But God's intention isn't to make our lives miserable. God's intention is not to beat us over the head. God's intention is for us to enjoy comfort. But that comfort cannot be enjoyed if we stand apart from him. If we live our lives the way that we want to live them and reject his word and reject him, there's just no way that you can ever get to comfort. It's just misery. And people deny it. They try and mask it. But there's no denying in your heart of hearts when you are confronted with that question that there isn't the comfort. Not the comfort that the Catechism is speaking about and the comfort that the Bible brings to us. The comfort that we proclaim through the Gospel can never be matched by this world. It can never be matched by this world. And it's there for you, free. God offers you that comfort. And the Catechism is going to take you step by step through your misery and God's wonderful remedy. So that you can make this wonderful confession. So as I say, we need comfort in the light of our suffering. So I ask you, what is your only comfort in life, Linda? I mean, what is it that you look to in your life that you think provides you with the comfort, that assures you of comfort? What is it? I mean, we have so many things in our lives. People do, some of people are very well off, and so they can easily look to those things and say, well, I'm comfortable. I mean, that's the way people think. I'm comfortable. I make a comfortable living. I mean, what do they mean? That they have the things that they consider are necessary, and perhaps even beyond that, to live their lives. And they think, therefore, that their comfort is secure. And then you think, well, is our comfort that fickle? I mean, are people that are millionaires Do they not have problems? I mean, are they above problems? I mean, you read in the newspaper, people that are very rich, very successful, and yet their lives are a total mess and misery. So just having, you know, wonderful homes doesn't mean that we have comfort, doesn't mean that we don't have misery, doesn't mean that we don't have problems. Those things in and of themselves can't secure to us all that we need. The Jews, of course, some of them, I'm sure, were doing very well. But yet, they were at odds with God. And so there was misery, even though it is masked, even though we try and cover it up. I mean, the devil is so subtle as far as that is concerned. I mean, he persuaded Adam and Eve that their lives would be more comfortable in doing what he suggested than what they had. And so he led them, he tempted them to persuade them that that would be the case, and so they took of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Didn't bring comfort. And though they lived a very long time, misery set in. Comfort was lost. Why? Because they lost access to God. They lost access to fellowship with Him. But as I say, people still hang on to the material things of this life, and they think, as long as we have those things, we'll be comfortable. And so what do? They spend all their lives trying to reach that level. Once you see comfort in terms of riches, once you see comfort in terms of health, then that's what people work towards. And so people, pardon the pun, they work themselves to death. Right? They don't spend time with the family. They're just working because they're trying to reach this elusive position where they think they have enough to relax. And others are very health conscious, and so they work hard, very hard, so that they become very healthy, as though now they can relax and everything's fine. As though that's the way health goes. And in a moment, in one visit to the doctor, things can turn around. Very so-called healthy people receive bad news. So to put our hope on riches, external riches, or the state of our health, is such an unstable, unreliable, and as I say, unable to bring comfort. Because I can take you to very, as I said, very rich people and very healthy people. But there's no comfort. Is misery. Now, of course, we always think better of ourselves. We say, yeah, but if I had it, it wouldn't be like that. I would handle it better, right? Usually people look at people that win the lottery, you know, and you know, after a number of years, they don't have anything left, and they're in poverty, and we think, oh, that's for them. But if I did, if I won it, I'd be able to. Maybe you would. I don't know. Maybe you would. Maybe you would invest it. Maybe you'd set it up in such a way that you'd always have an income. But it's not going to bring comfort. That's the point. There are people that do have enough, and they haven't squandered it. But it's still not the comfort that we need. People still have struggles in their hearts. They still have struggles in their relationships. It still doesn't satisfy. Because remember what, by the way, what the Catechism is saying. It's saying, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I mean, if people are still going to argue until they're blue in the face, continuing to to say, no, 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 I have comfort, I have comfort. You can say all you want, but I have comfort, and it's real and it's solid. Well, you know, be wise, right? I mean, don't spend hours and hours and hours and hours arguing that and trying to prove that they really don't have comfort when they're saying that they do. Just move on. I don't mean move on, leave them alone, but I mean move on in the argument. Just move the argument on to death and say, is your comfort able to sustain you in death then? If you're so confident in this comfort, the comfort that we're speaking about is more than able to sustain us in life and in death. Now let's test your comfort in that situation. And of course, everything fails. Health obviously is gone. Your money, what is it going to do? You can't take it with you. Isn't it? Well, I mean, they used to, right? They used to bury it. Bury it with people. And it's like moving, right? When you move, you get a big semi and you get all your belongings and you move. Well, that's the way they did it with death. Here, let's take all his belongings and put them in there so he's going to use them. In fact, let's send some people along with him as well so he can have some fellowship with them as well. But it's foolish. We came naked into this world and we're going to go out that way. So man, in all of his pride that seeks to stand on his own two feet and to secure his own comfort, when he comes in the face of death, all of that becomes is seen for what it is. Is not able to provide the comfort that we're speaking about. And Ecclesiastes, of course, if you want at length to look at that that argument, all you have to do is read Ecclesiastes, that describes everything in this life as vanity of vanities. If we live our life apart from God, that is life under the sun, the way that it expresses it, is under the sun. When we live life under the sun without our relationship to God, it's saying everything is vanity of vanities. It's just going round and round in circles. It accomplishes nothing. And so it traces all the people that are very rich. It treats the people that are very caring for other people, very studious, very workaholics. It treats every kind of person, and it follows their lives and sees the outcome as absolute failure. Because death raises everything to the ground. And so what answer do you have now? While you had breath, you boasted, and there are people, right, that have riches, and they go from riches all the way to death in riches. In other words, they can have all that money can buy. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 looks at them and he says, boy, they don't have any problems at all. They have no problems at all, it seems. I mean, he's wrong, right? There are problems that they have. But outwardly speaking, they looked like they were such successful people. The rich fool thought he was very successful. The rich man in the parable of rich man of Lazarus. He died in his palace. But no one would say that he took his whatever comfort he had with him. He was in absolute misery. So even if people argue, as I've said, when you're trying to help them understand, and they argue that, they're capable, that everything's fine with them, they're stable and strong people. As I said, when we speak to them about a comfort that is for life and death, then they're left behind. They have nothing to match that with. And so their comfort is only for this life. And you know what Paul says about that. If only in this life we have this comfort, have whatever we have, then we are of men most miserable, to be pitied, because we're such fools. Right? Because that's why the rich man is described as a rich fool. He put all his comfort in the things that he had and in his big barns. And yet God said, you fool, this night death is coming. This night your soul is going to be demanded of you. Then whose will all these things be? And what profit are they to you? Nothing. Nothing. So when we think about these, our life, when we think about the condition of our life and what we have in terms of comfort, you need to make sure that it is able to sustain you in life and in death. And in death. And so now the question comes back to you. What is your only comfort in life and death? I mean, imagine asking the rich man in the rich man and Lazarus parable, asking him after he died and say to him, on earth, what was your only comfort in life and in death? And was it adequate? I mean, if he could write back, and in a sense, the parable tells us that, doesn't it? He wanted Lazarus to go back from the dead. Why? To warn his brothers. Why? Because the way that he lived wasn't adequate. He wanted him to go back and warn them and tell them not to follow his path. Because in death, whatever riches he had were not able to sustain him at all. He was in misery. He was separated from God. He saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom, and there was such a mighty gulf between them that no one could cross. And he was suffering. No, we need a comfort that is able to secure us, even in death. And so God is concerned about his people. And so he's saying to the prophet, I want you to comfort my people. I care about them. I don't want them to be in this misery. And though I've punished them so that they may see their real state in very tangible ways, my purpose is to bring them comfort. So when I say and knock down people's comforts that they build for themselves, I don't take any joy in doing that. I don't want to. I'm not happy in people now going away saying, "Well, thanks a lot. Now I'm in misery. I really feel bad now." No, that's not the point. We have a comfort to give. We have a comfort for you to have. But you won't have that comfort unless you keep hanging on to your own. If you keep trusting that, you're never going to let go. That's the reason. We're saying, let go of that. And people are very scared. Because they say, no, I can't. That's the only comfort I have. I can't let go of this. I can't let go of this. It's like trying to teach people how to swim. And you say, well, take your feet off the floor. And they don't want to do it. Because they feel insecure. They don't want to do it. As soon as they take their feet off, they think they're going to drown. And so they won't take their feet off. And that's the way it is with comfort. When we speak about the comfort of the gospel, people don't trust that. They trust tangible things. They trust money. They trust a job. They trust all of these kinds of things. And without them, they feel just, you know, inadequate and unstable. So we're saying to you, no, you need to let go of that comfort that the world offers, because it's false. It's inadequate. So that we may enter into this wonderful relationship with God. So we speak about this comfort because there's a Savior, there's a remedy, there's an answer to that, that will meet all of our needs. But what is it? How does it come to us? What is it based on? It's based on a relationship. And that's why our catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that is given, it's not to say, well, once you've become a millionaire, once you've got a house, once you've got a family, it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says that I am not my own, which is kind of odd, right? When we think about comfort, we think of independence. Right? We want to be financially independent. We don't want to rely on anybody else. We want everything to be what we can provide for ourselves. But the catechism says the opposite. The catechism says your only comfort is in this, that I don't belong to myself, that I'm not my own. but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Comfort is not in the things that we have. Comfort is not essentially in our health. It's not essentially in other people that we know. Comfort that is good for life and death is a relationship. A relationship. A relationship in which we belong to somebody else, body and soul. Not a relationship in which we discuss and negotiate what we should do and whether we should do this or not. No, no, no. It's not, comfort is not in having a counselor that we can go to and ask for help whenever we need it and we take it or leave it. No, no, no. Comfort is having the Savior have the reins of our lives so that every thought, every action we give to Him, we defer to Him. Every thought captive, the way that Paul puts it, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word. If we want comfort, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be Lord of our life. As Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You either have the devil or you have me, but you can't have us both. And if you think that having the devil is comfortable, then a few years under his rule and reign, which you've already had, by the way. Because when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's under his reign that we're living. And he's the one that sows all the misery in your life. And if you were honest with yourself, you realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, life is utterly meaningless and futile and miserable. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we give everything over to him, our whole life is over to him. Then we have comfort. Now we have comfort. Why? We have comfort because since we belong to him, then he will take care of everything. He will guide us through whatever life brings to us. He will give us all that we stand in need of. Doesn't mean that we don't have to work, you understand. I don't mean to sit at home and he'll take care of everything. No, no, no. But he will guide us throughout life to handle every problem, to overcome every barrier, every mountain in our way. He will give us the ability, he will give us the grace and the strength and the guidance to be able to go through all of those things, surrounded by an inner confidence, an assurance that everything is well with my soul. And we don't say that theoretically. But we can look at example after example after example in the scriptures and in the churches, where we have seen people go through very difficult times and God has been their source of strength and comfort. And they've been full of joy, even in the most trying and difficult of times. And we look at Stephen. There he is. He's surrounded by people that hate what he's preaching. And what are they doing? They're stoning him. They're stoning him. But when they look at him, they say, look, his face looks like the face of an angel. I mean, doesn't that speak of comfort? Where is he getting this comfort from? He's moments away from death. And yet his eyes are lifted up to heaven, and he sees heaven opened up, and Christ ready to receive him into heaven. Comfort in life and in death. And as I've said, down the church, martyrs and people that have been persecuted for their faith have given eloquent testimony of God's grace and the comfort that they have, that even with their dying breath, they are praising God and speaking of the joy that they have in him. As we look around in churches, you see that. Christians are not immune to the difficulties of this world, are they? I mean, in churches, as I said, in my short ministry, as it were, I mean, we've seen many, many different types of experiences that people have had to contend with. Youngsters in their early 20s, their first baby dies of in their crib. I mean, how did these people continue? And yet they did. And all kinds of ill health and struggles that they've had. And yet in all of those things, young and old, have had that comfort that just puzzles the world. The world just cannot understand it. And when they're in hospitals and the nurses and the unbelievers see them in terms of nurses, doctors, I mean, they stand amazed. They cannot fathom that. And yet, because they have faith, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have this inner peace, they have this inner strength, that as they dwell upon those truths that God has promised to them and the privileges that they have, though they are faced with insurmountable difficulties, and though they may go down, as it were, in terms of health, yet there is that comfort that they have. And how is that comfort brought? How does that comfort become ours? Well, again, the Catechism tells us, and Isaiah speaks about that. The comfort comes in terms of redemption. The comfort comes in the fact that Christ has fully paid for all my sins by his precious blood. This comfort doesn't come free. Free to us, of course, in the sense that we don't have to pay for it. But it didn't come free. It came at the expense of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the cause of our misery is sin. And sin is disobedience to God, and disobedience to God brings with it punishment, which is death. So that's a punishment that has to be served. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that set me free. He paid for all my sins. He didn't just erase them and say, well, I'm God, I can just take them out of the way. No. You need to understand how serious your sin was and is. That Christ died on the cross for it. We think we're not such bad people. We generally do good to other people. We're basically okay. You're not ready for the gospel until your eyes are open to how terrible and a wretch you are. And how much trouble you're in from God. You think this world and just having difficulties with your health or money and stuff like that, you think that's bad? You don't know anything yet. Because you live under God's wrath. That's what we live under. And since it doesn't come in all of its force, we kind of think it's not so bad. But that's just a foretaste. Much worse is coming. The real punishment is eternal death. That's what it is. If you only knew the extent of your misery. It's eternal damnation. That's what it is. And when Christ died on the cross, that's what he took on for you. He took all the shame of your life, all the sins that you've committed, all the penalties that you incurred from God. He took all of those upon himself so that you would not have to face them. That's comfort. Comfort for the rich man as he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Comfort for him was to be on that side. That's all. Not to have a prestigious place on the other side, but just to be on that side. That's what it was. As our call to worship said. Just to be in the courts of the Lord, a day in his courts, is better than ages in the tents of the wicked. Is life and death. That's what it is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through his redemption, through his punishment that he received from God, has set us free. And that's why the passage talks about that. Your sins have been paid in full. Double. Christ has adequately paid for all of our sins. And it's when we belong to him, when we believe in him, then the comfort and the effectiveness of his death becomes ours. Isn't that comfort, people of God, that we don't have to fear death? That we don't have this... I mean, why is it that we fear death anyway? Why do people fear death? Every time they get older, they get more miserable. I mean, generally speaking. Because they're getting closer and closer to the time that they're going to die. But why? Is it simply because they're leaving this earth, they're not going to have the things that they had here? Or is it that feeling that judgment is coming? That though they keep saying they don't believe in God, and though they don't care, yet they have this thought that they've been sinful people, and they're going to pay for it? Well, that feeling is true. Because God has set a day aside in which all will be judged and everything that we have done will be brought and taken into account. But to have the comfort of knowing that that has all been settled, that has all been dealt with, and we'll treat that at length this evening when we carry on our sermons about spiritual depression and we go to Romans chapter 8. And remind ourselves of the rock that we stand on. When we know that we are right with God. And then when we stand before Him, we have nothing to fear. Not because we're such perfect people, but because Christ has paid for all of our sins. What comfort floods our soul. And when you have that comfort, then the approaching death is not fearful for us. It doesn't paralyze us. But of course, it's not only that. That's wonderful. But on the basis of that, our lives are transformed. Here and now, they begin to change. Here and now, we begin to see the effects of that redemption in our life through the renewal that we have. So what does Christ do? He sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. The devil that leads us into all kinds of sin and makes our, and sows the seeds of misery in every aspect of our life, in our relationships. In our habits. That's what he does. He just wants to destroy everything. So what does Christ do? Not only does he make us right with God, but now he sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. He gives us the strength to stand firm against the devil, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to resist sin, resist the devil, and begin to live lives of holiness and enjoy this wonderful life in the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen on its own. God does that through the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see our life transform as we believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. He begins this good work in us and He will bring it to completion. So we begin to see in our lives, as James says, don't be just a hearer of the word. That's not a believer. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible from one cover to the other. If you just know these things, that's all you do, but you don't do them, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You don't know anything of this comfort. Nothing shows in your life. You have to be a doer. That's what God does through the work of His Holy Spirit. He leads us so that we are doers of the word. And we begin to have a foretaste of eternal life here on this heavenly life here on this earth. And that's wonderful to see. People's lives transformed and we see in each other that we're not the same as the world. And though we are still imperfect, nevertheless, we see this work taking shape more and more. We begin with a building with scaffolding and it doesn't look so pretty. But slowly as the work gets done, it begins to look more and more wonderful. That's what God is doing in us. And the more we see that in one another, the more joyful we are. The more visible that comfort begins to be experienced by us. And not only that, but He protects us. It's not just about me doing good works and living according to God's word. It's more than that. There are things beyond me. But God said, look, don't worry. Everything will work together for your good. I will make sure that it does. You're living your life in obedience to me. I'm taking care of everything. I have the big picture. I have you in my hands. Don't worry. So when we live our Christian life, we shouldn't think, well, it's all up to me. The more effort I make, the more secure I am. And if I don't, then I'm not. No, no, no. You are in Christ's hands. Christ keeps you safe. And so however arduous the journey, however overwhelmed we might be, and at times we are, we need to remember that underneath us are the everlasting arms. People of God, this is a comfort that we speak about. This is a comfort that God is telling preachers to go and present to the world. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak this message to them. Tell them that man is like grass. He's nothing. He can do nothing for himself. And he will perish in the end. But there's hope. Make that path clear for the gospel. Let them hear the gospel. Let them believe in the Savior. Let them come to the shepherd. He has salvation in his hands. He will come and embrace you. He will carry you. He will shepherd you so that you can relax as you serve him. The catechism ends in a very practical way, which is, how can I have this joy? How can I have this comfort? You speak eloquently of all of these things, and nobody would argue about them. But how do they become mine? And here the catechism basically, the passage in Isaiah, basically says, look, you need to know the gospel. And you need to believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, basically it says three things. You have to know that you're sinful. You have to admit to your sin. You can't keep saying, yeah, but I'm a basically good person. Right? Because that's like going to the doctor and saying, oh, I'm basically healthy. Well, the attitude of the doctor is, why are you wasting my time then? Why are you here then? Then go home and relax. Have a good time. Sometimes that's what you're forced to say to people when they keep insisting, everything is fine. As I said to one person once, I said, are you happy in your heart? I mean, you have comfort then? And she looked me straight in the eye. She said, no. And then you thought, what more do I need to say? That you need comfort. You need to hear the gospel. If you're honest with yourself, you don't have it. And so we have to know our sin. We have to know our misery. And that's what the catechism will do at length. But then it's no good just knowing that you're sinful. I mean, if you know you have a certain disease, just knowing it, is that the answer? That's it? We can go back home and say, now I know what I have. I mean, that doesn't help, does it? You need a remedy. So you need to know how I am delivered from this misery, how I am delivered from this wrath of God. And so the catechism will take us step by step, explaining how God has provided. What did God do to provide salvation for us, to set us free from these sins? We've been told that Christ paid for all my sins, but how? Why? Who was he? Why? What did he do to do that? All of that will be explained, so that when we believe in him, then we will have our sins forgiven. And then lastly, how am I to live in gratitude to him? That was a little bit about what we read in James. If we claim to be Christians, and yet our lives don't change whatsoever, then how on earth can we claim to be Christians and that be a credible statement of our faith? It's not a credible statement at all. As far as James is concerned, it's a dead faith. It's no faith at all. So, the Bible will tell us, the catechism will tell us, how do Christians live in the light of this wonderful gospel, in this comfort? And so those things will begin to be seen in our lives. So this gospel, even though it's free, we need to understand what it is. We need to know why we need it. We need to know how God has provided it. And we need to know how to respond, how to live. Once we have those three things, then I can testify, and many others can, that life is full of comfort. Not absent from troubles. I'm not saying that. No. All kinds of troubles will come. But we have such a solid foundation that we don't live in fear of some news coming. Whatever news comes, we know that we are strong enough, that we are solid enough in terms of the foundation, that we will be able to handle it. In the Lord's strength. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you show pity towards us, that you send your servants throughout the world to comfort people. And our Father in heaven, as we look at our world, we see how necessary that message is, not only in this country, but for all the countries of the world. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given to us the secret, the answer, the remedy. And our Father in heaven, not only do we have the remedy, but we know that it works because it provides comfort for us every day. And we see it around in our brothers and sisters. Therefore, our Father, we pray that we might be eager and compassionate to bring this wonderful news to the gospel, to the world around us. And our Father, we pray that you would impress upon us the glory of the gospel and the joy and the privilege that we have of being able to be witnesses. And we pray that we might be effective witnesses, just as the scripture says, that we need to get up on a high mountain, we need to lift up our voice, we need to shout it abroad and call people to behold their God, their Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all those here, for our families, that they would first and foremost hear this message and embrace it. But beyond, we pray, our Father, that many would hear and believe and be with us as people that know comfort. Amen.